May my words be of you, O God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." I'm wondering this morning how many of us are weary. Weary of COVID-19, weary of isolation, weary of the world being so strange and uncertain. Weary of the daily news. Weary of all that is so full of pain and discord, heart-wrenching stories, and just plain ugliness. Not to mention the weariness for those who live day in and day out with the impact of racism or injustice or inequality. I think folks are weary. So let me say that this is not what God intended when God spoke creation into being. In fact, the author of today's psalm describes a very different world. The psalmist writes of the glory of God's kingdom. He speaks of splendor, a kingdom that endures throughout all the ages. And I have to say, I wonder where the psalmist even got this picture. Because to my knowledge, there has never been a time when the splendor and glory and majesty of God's kingdom have been fully realized on this earth. We catch glimpses. Glimpses of neighbor love. Glimpses of compassion and mercy. Glimpses of justice. Now and then, we even see those who were bowed down being lifted up, in the words of the psalmist. But we don't see God's kingdom dream at all times and in all places, and not for all people. Certainly not for all people. So the psalmist must have had in his heart a picture of the dream of God that gave him hope. So what happened? What happened to that kingdom that God intended? In the book Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis gives us an explanation. Lewis says this: "The moment you have a self at all, there is a possibility of putting yourself first, wanting to be the center, wanting to be God, in fact. That was the sin of Satan, and that was the sin he taught the human race." Lewis goes on to say what Satan put in the heads of our remote ancestors was the idea that they could be like gods, could set up on their own as if they had created themselves, be their own masters, invent some sort of happiness for themselves outside of God, apart from God. And then Lewis concludes, "Out of that hopeless attempt has come nearly all that we call human history. Money, poverty, ambition, war, prostitution, classes, empires, slavery. The long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy." End of quote. Today we're still living that story, desperately trying to make ourselves happy apart from the only true source of happiness. The good news is that God never gives up on us. So God prepared to send a king whose mission it was to establish God's kingdom. The prophet Zechariah tells of this king long before it even happened. One day this king would come bringing an end to violence and oppression and bringing peace until it extends from shore to shore, from sea to shining sea. Christians believe that Jesus was ultimately God's promised king. And yet, we still don't see God's kingdom fully realized. We see peace and justice, mercy and compassion here and there from time to time, in a moment or an event. But sadly, we are still the people that Jesus described in the Gospel of Matthew. A generation in which too often we act like stubborn, selfish, foolish children. Again, a little C.S. Lewis, this time from his book, The Weight of Glory. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. End of quote. Far too often, we settle for mud pies in a slum when we could have, instead, a holiday by the sea. That slum can take all kinds of forms. Sometimes we settle for a slum in our personal lives, living with broken relationships, with fear and anxiety, with the results of poor decisions for which we think we cannot be forgiven. Sometimes the slum that we settle for is on behalf of others, when we are not disturbed enough by their suffering to do much, if anything, about it. But here's the thing. When we settle for less than the world that God intends, either for ourselves or for others, living with the fruit of that compromise will make us weary. So when will we be weary enough of the pain and heartache, the outcry and the ugliness, to finally come to Jesus for the rest our souls and the souls of this world so desperately need? I have a little show and tell this morning. I think you will be able to see this. It is a yoke. It's not the kind that we typically see in pictures. Usually the ones that we see in pictures are double yokes that you attach, to which you attach two oxen. This is a single yoke, and it's kind of small, which is because it was designed for a young calf. So I want you to picture this heavy thing, and the, I don't know if you can see. This is where a line would have been attached. So keep that image in your mind. And think about the fact that when we put one of those on an animal, what happens is that we gain the ability to steer them, to direct them, to slow them down or spur them on, to turn them one way or another. And you could say that a yoke is a means of training. When we put on the yoke of Jesus, we too are being trained. One commentator describes it this way: Jesus offers respite for the weary, But what we may miss here is that Jesus is also highlighting the importance of instruction. Remember the phrase, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. The commentator goes on, though we think of the yoke as equipment for an animal, the term was often used in rabbinic literature to refer to the task of obedience to the Torah. In order to obey the law, you must know the law. Jesus wants those who are burdened to learn from him. End of quote. So what the commentator is saying is that when we study and apply ourselves to God's way of love, as seen in the life and the teaching of Jesus, our souls will find rest. Now, I do have to warn you that typically the rest that Jesus offers doesn't just happen instantaneously. It's a process, and it takes time, and it takes work. Again, C.S. Lewis gives us a metaphor for this training process. This also is a quote from Mere Christianity. Imagine yourself as a living house. God comes in to rebuild that house. At first, perhaps, you can understand what he is doing. He is getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. You knew that those jobs needed doing, and so you were not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts abominably and does not seem to make any sense. What on earth is God up to? The explanation is that God is building quite a different house from the one you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were being made into a decent little cottage. But God is building a palace. He intends to come and live in it himself. End of quote. You and I, and in fact all people, are meant to be palaces, glorious examples of God's handiwork, established in the splendor of God's kingdom, beyond anything that we have begun to imagine. So Jesus keeps beckoning us to come to him, to put on his yoke, to allow ourselves to be lovingly and skillfully rebuilt, so that we might know joy and rest and peace, justice and mercy. And so all people might know these things. For your own sake, and for the sake of the world, listen. Pay attention, because Jesus is still calling us even now. Come to me, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls.